Welcome to Middle Ground Radio with Pastor Nate Gallagher. We are currently studying Luke chapter 7 in a series called Encounter. No matter what walk of life you come from, I'm sure that you can remember the first time that you had met Jesus. Whether at a church service and hearing about him, or searching for answers on your own and finding him, I'm sure there have been moments where Jesus met you right where you were. In this series, we look at a few encounters that Jesus had with people and what happens to their lives as a result. Feel free to open your Bibles to Luke 7 as we hear from Pastor Nate in this series, Encounter.
Now, our goal in this series is to find out for ourselves what it is like to have an encounter with Jesus and what happens when we do. So what is it like to have an encounter with the real life Jesus? And then what happens when we meet him? Because I think a lot of people have a lot of ideas about who Jesus was, right? Maybe in class, at school, people will talk about Jesus. And maybe it's not from like a religious point of view, but it's just like a real natural point of view. And a lot of people think he was a good dude. Like at very best, he was just a good guy. Like he had nice things to say. Other people view him as a spiritual guru, right? Like he had all these, like he was like the king of yoga. Like he was like all spiritually zen, and he like had all these like spiritual wisdom things to say. He was like this big spiritual guru. Other people think he was just a philosopher. He just had good ideas about morality and ethics and all these things. And so we talked about philosophy and how to live. Some people think he's a fraud. Some people think maybe he never existed. Maybe he never lived. Maybe he wasn't there at all. There's so many points of views and perspective on who Jesus was, but who is he really? And what happens when you actually meet him? And can you still meet him today? What happens when you do? If he rose from the dead, as we sang about, and if he's truly living, what happens when you meet him? And does it actually change anything in our environment? And so in this series, we're really going to look at four different encounters that people have with Jesus. Over the next 4 weeks, we're going to talk about these different encounters that people had when they met Jesus. And so Luke chapter 7 is where we'll be for our series. The whole series will be in Luke 7. So if you're like, I wonder what this series is about, you can just read Luke chapter 7. And for 4 weeks, we're going to be talking about what the writer Luke talks about in Luke 7. Now, a little context before we jump in to verse 1. Jesus just finished preaching the Sermon on the Mount. Now, if you've been with us for a length of time, we did a series on the Sermon on the Mount called Paradox. And this chapter, Luke 7, follows almost directly after Jesus gave the Sermon on the Mount. Now, in the Sermon on the Mount, he spoke about the kingdom of God, his kingdom. He talked about what it looked like. He talked about what the people that were a part of it were supposed to behave like. And he gave really sort of the manifesto of the kingdom of God. And the sermon is absolutely incredible. And he talks about things that are mind-blowing and new to the people, that they would have never heard anything like that. And so he preaches his heart out in the Sermon on the Mount. And then he finishes. He goes down the mountain. And from there, in this gospel, in Luke's gospel, he's really showing us Jesus' sermon in action. So he preached this sermon, he gave all of these incredible words, but then from there he left and he began to live out the sermon he just gave. It's sort of, you heard the phrase, practice what you preach. Luke chapter 7 is Jesus practicing what he just preached. He just gave this whole sermon on the kingdom of God, the people in his kingdom, all of these things. And then from there, Luke decides to show us like, okay, and this is how Jesus lived his life. Not only did he say these things, but he also lived this way. Jesus wasn't just a teacher of good ideas, but he was involved in people's lives. And so he left preaching the Sermon on the Mount. He came down and he began to live and he began to interact with people. Now, it's possible that these encounters didn't all happen back to back. Some of them may have, like Jesus had this first encounter, he turns the corner and has his next encounter. But most likely, the author, Luke, put them this way to show us Jesus' life in action. So he gives it to us, here's the sermon on the Mount, and then from there, let me show you what Jesus' life looked like as he interacted with people. But as we look at these different encounters, whether they happen back to back or not, we see the real Jesus. What happens when you meet Jesus? Luke chapter 7 is going to show us. So we're going to begin in verse 1. If you have it in your Bible, you can follow along. If not, all the verses will be on the screen, and you can follow along there. Luke 7, beginning in verse 1, it says, "Now when he, Jesus, concluded all his saying, his Sermon on the Mount, in the hearing of the people, he entered Capernaum. And a certain centurion servant who was dear to him was sick and ready to die." You ever been like that? You felt so sick, you're like, "Lord, just take me now." Like, that's how he felt. He was sick and he was just like, "Okay, I'm giving up." And then it says, "So when he," the centurion, "heard about Jesus, he sent elders of the Jews to him, pleading with him to come and heal his servant. And when they came to Jesus, they begged him earnestly, saying that the one of whom he should do this was deserving, for he loves our nation and has built us a synagogue. Then Jesus went with them. And when he was already not far from the house, the centurion sent friends to him, saying to him, 'Lord, do not trouble yourself, for I am not worthy that you should enter under my roof. Therefore, I did not even think myself worthy to come to you, but say the word, and my servant will be healed. For I also am a man placed under authority, having soldiers under me, and I say to one, go, and he goes, and to another, come, and he comes, and to my servant, do this, and he does it.'" Wouldn't that be nice? Say, "Hey, go over here," and they do it. Like, "Hey, over here real quick," and they do it. "Hey, servant, go and do that," and they do it. Like, that sounds like the life. And then he says, verse 9, "When Jesus heard these things, he marveled and turned around and said to the crowd that followed him, 'I say to you, I have not found such great faith, not even in Israel.' And those who were sent returning to the house found the servant well who had been sick." I've called this message, "When Power Wasn't the Answer." You ever gotten the wrong answer? Have you ever had a conversation with your friend and you both think you have the right answer about a certain situation? Maybe it's like you say, "Hey, that's this actor and they were in this movie." And they're like, "No, it wasn't. They were in that other movie." And you're like, "Nuh-uh." And they're like, "Uh-huh." And then what do you do? Somebody Googles it, right? Like, praise God that Google is in our pocket. And we can, like, get to the bottom. I was talking with my mom about this not too long ago. And she said, like, literally she lost friendships over disagreements like this. Because back in their day, they didn't have Google. So they were just like, "Nuh-uh, uh-huh." And they're like, "That's it. I'm never talking to you again." It's like, it was that person in that movie. Anyways, you know, have you ever been there, though? Like, you're like, "This is the person. I know it's right." And then you're like, "I'm going to Google it." And so you start to Google it. And then you just get real quiet because you realize you're wrong. And you don't want to admit to your friend that you were wrong and they were right. Anybody been there? Now, I bring that up really because this guy, the centurion that we're reading about, he had a problem and he had a bunch of answers, but none of them were the right answer. And what I mean by that is he had this situation, his friend, his servant was sick. And as we're going to look at it, we see that he had all of these things that you would think could be the solution. But as he goes down, he realizes that his solution wasn't the solution that he needed. He needed a different answer. And the power that he had wasn't the answer that he needed. Now, this first encounter we read about is this guy, this Roman centurion. And the first thing we have to see about this guy is that he is a Roman. Now, that's important because that means he isn't Jewish. And that's important for us because Jesus was a Jewish rabbi. And up until this point, his encounters that he had with people, for the most part, were with other Jews. Because Jesus came first to save the Jews and then to the Gentiles. And so he's having relationship with the Jews. And this Roman centurion comes to him and has a question. Well, it actually isn't him that comes. He sends some of his friends who were Jewish to come and talk with him. And now, because this man was a Roman and a Roman soldier, there would be all sorts of stereotypes and assumptions about him. So much so that this Jewish man wouldn't go into a Gentile's house. That it would be unlawful, it would have been unthinkable for a Jewish guy to go into a Gentile's house. Now, a Gentile just means you're not Jewish. So in this case, he's Roman. And so a Jewish man wouldn't even go into their house. That's why he sends one of his friends. He's like, "Listen, I'm not worthy to interact with this guy. There's all these religious laws and system. I don't want to make it weird or uncomfortable for Jesus. So here, you go and talk with him. And maybe if he's willing, he'll do what I've asked." But I recognize, I understand that as a Roman centurion and Jesus being a Jewish rabbi, we can't really interact together. And so there'd be all of these sort of these assumptions about him. But this Roman centurion sent for the Jewish rabbi because his servant was sick and dying, and he was out of options. Here he's got this guy, he's got a sick servant, and he's tried everything he can to heal this guy. And at the last, he decides, do you know what? I've heard about this guy. His name's Jesus. He's going around. He's like healing everybody. So let's go see him. Let's see if he's got a solution for our problem. And he was hoping that Jesus could heal his servant because he couldn't do anything for him. And this man was hoping for a change in his environment, but he had no power over his circumstance. So he went to Jesus. And we see in this text what couldn't change his circumstance, and we also see what could change his circumstance. The first thing, you could jot this down, is that physical wealth can't change spiritual health. Physical wealth can't change spiritual health. The Roman centurion was a very important person. He was a soldier, but not just a soldier, he was a commander. We're told that he was a centurion. The idea of centurion, we get the word century, which means what? 100, right? 100 years. And this Roman centurion was in charge of 100 people. He had 100 people at his disposal. When he says, I tell them go, there was 100 people that would be willing to go or had to go and do what he said. This guy was in charge. This guy had power. This guy had social status. Not only that, but he had money. We're reading about a servant, right? Obviously he had money if he's got servants. Like, I don't have any servants and I don't have any money, so that makes sense. Right? Like, this dude, he has money because he's got servants. His friend that comes and talks to Jesus mentions the fact that he paid for and built a synagogue. That's pretty, I mean, you got to have a lot of money if you're like, hey, I'm going to build you guys a church real quick. Like, obviously this guy had money. And he himself talks about his power. Look again at verse 8. We mentioned it before. He says, I'm a man placed under authority, having soldiers under me. And I say to one, go, and he goes, and to another, come, and he comes, and to my servant, do this, and he does it. He has power to tell people what to do, and they do it. This guy has made it. As far as physical achievements go, this guy has arrived. He has power. He has success. He has fame. He has importance. And yet, with all that he had, he couldn't heal a servant. With all of these things, with his social status, with the fact that he's in charge of over 100 people, with the fact that he's got enough money to just build churches whenever he wants, that he's got enough money, that he's got servants, and all, this guy, with all that he had, he was unable to heal his servant. His money couldn't do it, his power, his fame. You know, our culture today is convinced that wealth and success and fame will give you purpose and satisfaction in your life. That's what our media talks about. That's what, you know, if you go on Snapchat and like the news articles, everything's about how you need more Instagram followers, you need more Twitter followers, you need this, you need that. And it's all about social status, it's all about fame, it's all about importance. And so people stake their whole life trying to accumulate wealth and power. But with all your wealth and with all your fame, what do you do when your friend gets sick? With all your wealth and with all your fame, what do you do when your mom gets sick? Or when you get sick? Right? With all of these things, like, sure, you've got money to go to a nice hospital, but what can they ultimately do? They can provide medicine, but they can't heal you. They can't change the circumstance. So what happens? This guy, he's got everything. He's been building his life on all of these things. He's got everything that the world says, this is what you need. And then his friend gets sick and he's like, I've got nothing. Because wealth can't buy healing. And that doesn't just go for physical sickness. The Bible talks about how we are all spiritually sick because of our sin. The Bible says that sin has corrupted and affected every single person on planet Earth. We all have sin, and sin leads to death. And the reality is that wealth cannot change our spiritual condition. Just because you have a lot of money doesn't make you not a sinner. So we don't need someone in our life to get sick for us to realize that wealth and power are not the answers. This man had it all, and yet it wasn't enough. I read about this celebrity who had it all, and yet he was miserable, and he became an alcoholic. And this was his quote. He said this, quote, I had it all, and yet the only number that mattered was more. He said, I had it all. He said, I had money, I had power, I had fame, I had fortune, and yet for me, the only number that mattered was more. I just needed more. I just needed more. And then he said, I turned to alcohol, and ultimately I became an alcoholic because I was just looking for more and more and more. You can never accumulate enough of anything that can satisfy the spiritual sickness. Because physical wealth cannot change a spiritual condition. You can't buy your way into heaven, nor can you buy your way into healing. This guy had it all, and yet his physical wealth, what he had, what people looked at him and said, man, this guy has everything. He on the inside was going, you don't even understand. I have nothing because my friend is dying and there's nothing I can do about it. And he recognized that my physical wealth cannot change a spiritual sickness. And so this Roman official, although he had everything on a physical level, he was in need of an encounter with Jesus. And so we got to understand that our physical wealth cannot change our spiritual health. The second thing that couldn't change his situation was his behavior. And we got to know that good behavior isn't the Savior. Good behavior isn't the Savior. The interesting thing about this man's story is that when people came to Jesus, they told him why he deserved to have his servant healed. They're like, listen, this is a really good guy. Let me give you a list of reasons why you should heal him. And it says it in verse 4. We'll look at it again. And when they came to Jesus, they begged him earnestly, saying, the one for whom he should do this was deserving. The word deserving there means worthy. He's worthy of it. Like if you're like, I don't know, I don't just give out my healings like to everybody, like you have to meet a certain standard. They're like, listen, this guy meets the standard. He is a great dude. He is worthy of it. He is deserving. And Jesus is like, not really, but they're like, prove it to me. And they're like, okay, let me show you why he's deserving of it. He says, for he loves our nation, meaning he's invested in the Jewish people. He's invested in Israel. Now, they're living in Roman-occupied Israel. The Romans were in charge. They allowed the Israelites to do their thing, the Jews to do their thing, but Rome was in charge. And this Roman, although he could have made the people of Israel's life miserable, he came in and he blessed the people, he loved the people, and he says he loves our nation. Not only that, but he's built us a synagogue. Like, he was so nice to us that he didn't have to do this, but he went out of his way to build us a church. Like, is there any more, like good guy thing to do than build a church? Like, building a hospital somewhere and building a church. Like, if you want to be, like, a good person, you build a hospital or you build a church. And this dude, they're like, hey, he is deserving of it. Why? Well, because he loves our nation and he built a church. Like, he's a good guy. Like, he's not murdered anybody. He built a church. Like, what else can we say? They come in and they say, listen, this guy, he was a good guy. He was a nice guy, an honest and good man. And we see that in the fact that he desires to see his servant get better. In their culture, a servant was the equivalent of a household item. And what the law said is that if your servant got sick, and if it was going to cost you money to get him better or anything, you can kill your servant because he's just a piece of property. That was their culture. And so for this guy to be like, my servant is sick, and rather than just say like, oh, I'm just going to get rid of him, he's like doing everything he can in order to get his servant better. Because he was a good dude. He cared about people. He wanted this guy to get better. And yet, listen, this is important. His goodness couldn't heal his servant. His good behavior, the fact that he built a church, the fact that he cared about a servant, couldn't make his servant better. It's interesting, when it comes to the way that people think about being made right with God, being a good person is at the top of the list. If you were to ask any person, you were to say, okay, do you think you'll go to heaven when you die? Most people will say, yes, I do. And then if you were to ask them if they believe in a heaven or if they believe in something like that, they'll say, yes, I do. And then if you were a follow-up question, why do you think you're going to go to heaven? The number one answer is going to be, because I'm a good person. Now, that is such an arbitrary answer, because what's the definition of good, right? Every time the definition of good is that person. Because they'll go, well, at least I'm not like that person. So they're the measure of good. Everybody else falls below. But have you noticed that every person that answers, I'm a good person, they're like the standard. It's good. Me, I'm good. Anybody below me, worse than me, not good. Anybody better? Yeah, they can make it in because I am the standard. And good behavior for most people is the number one reason they think they'll get into heaven. People think it's the good behavior that'll get them into heaven. They assume that if you're a good person, then God will be pleased with you and your life will be okay. But a lot of people think that. They think, I will go to heaven when I die because I'm good. And because I'm good, I deserve a good life. That's why people get confused and angry at God when they think they're a good person and yet life doesn't go the way they thought it should. And that's why you hear people ask the question, why do bad things happen to good people? They ask that question because they think they're good, right? If they thought they were bad, they would say, bad things happen to me because I'm a horrible person. But the question, why do bad things happen to good people, is because in that question, there is an assumption that they are a good person. The problem with that way of thinking is that God's standard was never good. God's standard was never for you to just be a good person. Like, God was up in heaven, like, all right, how are we going to let people, like, we want people into heaven. How are we going to do this? Well, let's just say they got to be good. Well, what's the definition of good? Well, whatever they think it is. That seems good. God's standard was never good. God's standard, listen, is to be a perfect person. God's standard is perfection. And we fall short of that standard because we're sinful.
That concludes the teaching portion of today's message. But before we go, here's Nate with his wife Hannah to talk about how we can put this into practice.
So we just started this brand new series, Encounter. And I want to know kind of what your heart is behind this series, or kind of what the roadmap is, or the big idea behind this new series as we get it started.
So when we started the series, we were in a new season in our ministry. And what we found was that there was a lot of new people coming to our church, and there were a lot of people that either were brand new to the faith or were still a little skeptical. Maybe they were invited by friends, or through circumstances they ended up at church. Whatever it was, we just felt like there was this brand new season that we were in. And so my heart behind it was to give people kind of an overview of what actually happens when people encounter Jesus. Because there's a lot of ideas about who Jesus was. That he was just a guy, he was just a good person, he was a spiritual guru, he was a philosopher. There's so many ideas that bounce around about who Jesus was. And so what we wanted to talk about is who he actually is and what happens when you meet him. And we found in this series that good things happen when you meet Jesus. Life change happens when you meet Jesus. And so we wanted to show people, hey, this is who Jesus is. This is his heart for you. And this is what happens when you have a real life, genuine encounter with Jesus Christ.
So in this story, our focus is on this centurion servant,
right,
or the centurion and his servant who is sick. Mm-hmm. Now, you mentioned how his physical wealth couldn't heal the guy.
Right.
It couldn't affect how this man's health turned out. Mm-hmm. But you also mentioned how physical wealth can't heal you spiritually,
right,
either. You can't buy your way into spiritual health. Mm-hmm. So my question is, though, for someone who's listening right now and they're thinking, well, I'm physically healthy and everyone I care about right now is physically healthy, what is this spiritual health and why should I care about it?
Yeah, well, spiritual health, that's a great question. And let's start by talking about the spiritual condition of man. The spiritual condition of man, because of sin, is sick. We're ill, and as a result, we're going to die. And we're going to die physically, we know that. But also, without Jesus, we're going to die spiritually. And what I mean by that is we have, because of sin, we've broken God's standard. And as a result, we're separated from God in a spiritual sense and a relational sense, in a judicial sense. We cannot stand before a holy, just God because of our spiritual sick condition. And a lot of people have the assumption, I think culture has kind of shown this, that you can just be a good person and you can heal yourself of your spiritual sickness. And we know that that doesn't work with physical healness. Not being a good person or just going to the doctor or any of that can't heal physical sickness. But we assume that if I'm just a good person or my good outweighs my bad, then my spiritual condition will be all right. And a lot of times when people, you know, think about the big question of what's going to happen to me when I die, or is there a God, or am I going to be on the good side of things? Am I going to go to heaven? We basically say, well, I'm better than most. I'm not a horrible person. I haven't done what that person has done. And so I think I'm good. But the reality is we're spiritually sick. And so Jesus shows up in this first encounter. What he teaches us is that it doesn't matter how good you think you are, how many good things you've done, how wealthy you are, how important you might be, you still have a spiritual sick condition. And it's not without a relationship with Jesus Christ that's accessed through our faith in Jesus Christ, are we going to be able to get out of this spiritually sick condition? And so Jesus shows up and he says, you know, you have all this, but it can't heal your servant. But then he tells the guy that I've never seen faith like this, not even in all of Israel. And what Jesus is saying is that your faith in a holy God, a faith in Jesus Christ, can heal not only physically, which is temporary. The guy, the centurion or the servant would have been healed for a while, but ultimately he would have died. But bigger than that, spiritually, his sickness was healed, his sins forgiven, and he can stand in right relationship with God because of the forgiveness and the justification that happens through faith in Jesus Christ. And we
sing glory. You've been listening to Middle Ground Radio. Thanks again for tuning in. We pray this message has been a blessing to you and your relationship with Christ. If you would like to hear more from Pastor Nate, check him out online at middlegroundradio.com or follow him on Instagram at Nate M. Gallagher. Have a blessed week, and we hope to see you next time here on Middle Ground Radio.